somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, I know you can beat that all to pieces. Let's give him a real good hand clap of praise this morning. Oh, praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want you to sing that one more time. This is your first Sunday of 2016. We had a great time here last night. Did you enjoy the word of the Lord? Do you appreciate what God's speaking to us? Are you glad you're able to praise Him when the sun's shining and when it's raining? When it rains in your life, we've still got a praise. We've still got a thanksgiving. We ain't never been here before. Aren't you glad about it? And where you're going, you've never been there before in body. Maybe in a thought, but you're going in a body. Are you looking for that body change? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him one more hand clap of praise if you love Him. Oh, hallelujah. Here's what we're going to do in 2016. We're going to come out of the gates on fire. We're not going to have to work and pump and prime and build. We want to be on fire for the Lord. We want to approach this service as this would be our last one to ever be together. And it very well could be. Jesus is real. Where He's brought you from, you can never thank Him enough. Some of you was druggies. Some of you was hippies. Some of you wasn't nothing. But aren't you glad He's brought you to a place in Christ Jesus? Oh, somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him one more hand clap of praise if you love Him. In the house of God today. I'll never forget a testimony that Brother Earl Waller left here with us here one night. Brother Donnie was having some folks testify. Different ones were saying different things. Brother Earl Waller, is he in the building today? Brother Earl, God bless you. I don't care. I hope you don't mind me telling this. Brother Earl got up to testify. He said, some of you come out of Pentecost. Some of you come out of the Baptist. Some of you come out of the Methodist. He said, I didn't come out of nothing. And this is where God's brought me to. Well, no matter where you come from, if you come from nothing, look where He's brought you to. Somebody say glory.
Glory.
Oh. You be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer request. Brother Rob, if you'd get ready to lead us to the Lord this morning in prayer. Sister Nadine Finch says to please have the church pray for a friend's son, Timothy Mead, who has been sick for 2 years. The doctors can't seem to find out what's wrong with him, so we certainly want to just commit that need unto the Lord, that God would be mindful of that situation. I want to pray for Tom and Shannon Webb's 3-year-old son. They were in a critical accident last night and he was thrown from the car. He is in very critical condition, so we certainly want to pray for that family, that child, that the Lord would just be with them during this hard time in their life, that God would just comfort their hearts and let that little boy or that little child be all right. Sister Carrington Daly's brother, this is on behalf of his children, Eric Archer's children. I want to pray for them. They're both very, very sick. I think were admitted to the hospital. So let's pray for those children that the Lord would be mindful of them. I want to pray for Sister Boone and Sister Clara Davis, both sick this morning, need a healing touch. I want to pray for Brother Pete Lawson. He's dealing with some very serious medical issues. Let's just remember him as we pray today, that the Lord would be mindful of him. Also want to pray for Brother Melvin Lynch and his family. His brother passed away suddenly, so they're asking that we would remember that family in prayer, that the Lord would be mindful of them. Certainly Brother Earl, want to continue to pray for Brother Earl Waller and that family, that the Lord would just comfort their hearts, be with them during this time. All of you that have lost loved ones, may God just warm you with his presence and his spirit. You have an unspoken prayer request this morning, something you'd like for this group to pray about. Could we stand to our feet this morning? Brother Rob, if you'd come, let's invite the presence of the Lord into this room today. Without him, we're nothing. We all realize that, don't we? But one man and God, it's a majority. And there's more than one of us here in this room today. Let's invite his presence. Brother Rob, God bless you, my brother.
Bless you, my brother. Let's pray. Dear Lord, once again we come before you in thanksgiving and praise, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come before you in boldness and faith. Thank you, Lord, for taking death and conquering death with death that we may live. I pray, Lord God, for these prayer requests that are made and the opportunity for you to manifest your power in these things. I thank you for comforting feeble hearts, Lord, picking us up. I thank you for the refilling of the Holy Ghost last night and the Spirit moving among us. Thank you for life that you bring forth in your church. Thank you for sharing your life with us. Thank you for the prayer requests that are made and the testimonies that come forth, Lord. Thank you for pulling me out of nothing. And I'm still nothing, but in you, I'm more than a conqueror. And I thank you, Lord, for your grace, Lord, that has so surrounded my heart and make me feel so warm and comforted in a brotherhood of fellowship, Lord, with you having the preeminence. Lord, thank you for these things. Thank you for all these people, Lord, in this place with one mind and one accord, worshiping you in faith and truth, Lord. Thank you for grace, Lord, that surrounds us and comforts us. I pray, Lord God, that you be here with us in this service, Lord. Thank you for the trials that we have, the hard and bitter trials. We will come forth as gold. And I thank you, Lord, for that very fact that you let us know the why as to why we are going through things that we go through. Thank you for your grace, Lord. It's sufficient for us. And with revelation comes thorns, and we're thankful, Lord, for the thorns until the day that we come home. In Jesus Christ's name we pray with faith. Amen.
Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here today, and we certainly have a lot of visitors, all you visitors, just raise your hand. Raise them really, really high. Let's give our visitors a nice hand this morning. Amen. Certainly appreciate you folks being with us in the service. All those that are streaming, we certainly want to say that we trust this service will be a blessing to those folks. Can we say God bless you to our streamers? That means a lot to them. They feel like they're part of it. Let's say it. God bless you. Do it one more time. God bless you. That's to all those that are streaming the service today. Give those folks a nice hand as well, if you would. Let's sing a song. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God is with thee. We may not feel like running like we used to. As you get older, you don't feel like doing much of nothing like you used to. But I'm going to tell you this, in our spirits, Brother Terry, what are you laughing at? It's the truth, isn't it? Amen. In our spirits, I feel like an 18-year-old. I feel like I've been locked up in a barn and eating the best of wheat, eating the best of oats. We're renewed daily in our spirits. Is that right? Sometimes you just got to pick your bootstraps up and say, big boy or big girl, we're going to church and we're going to worship. We're going to have a good time in the Lord. No matter what's wrong with this, we're going to have a good time. Somebody say praise the Lord. I got one of the best looking guys in the world to help me sing this morning. And he's actually not that bad of a singer. So let's sing this song together if you would. Encouragement. Let me encourage you. Be bold. Be strong. Don't be afraid of what you're believing. It's the truth. It'll stand when the world's burning down. It's the truth. Somebody say it's the truth. Give me one more hand clap of praise.
Do not be afraid.
Do not be afraid.
Do
Joel up here. Let's help him sing. I won't sing in the microphone, I promise. I'll get over here out of the way. But you can't nobody touch him on this song right here. We're going up. Let's help him sing.
If anybody asks you where I'm going, where I'm going one day soon, if you want to know where I'm going, take the pain, the heartache that life brings. I have comfort in knowing I'm gonna soon fly away. As God gives me grace, I'm gonna stay in this Christian race until I see my Savior. Till I see him face to face. I'm going up yonder. Are you going? I'm going up yonder. I'm going up yonder to live with my Lord. I'm going up yonder. I'm going. I can take the pain. Now I can take the pain, the heartache that it brings. There's comfort in knowing I'm gonna soon. Are you gonna fly away from this old world? As God gives me grace, I'm gonna run this Christian race. Till I see my Savior, I'm gonna see him with my own eyes. I'm going in the rapture. I'm going in the rapture. Are you going in the rapture? I'm going in the rapture to live with my Savior and my Savior. I'm going in the rapture.
God bless you. You can be seated this morning. We got some songs for you today. I want you to make our singers welcome. Brother William Andes, if he'll come onto the platform, getting ready to sing at this time. Sister Laura Johnson, she's got us a song. And Sister Shay Gaw, I hope I got that name close to right.
Brother Isaiah's fiance. I'll just say it like that. If she'll come onto the platform, all three of you, if you just come onto the platform, you ladies have a seat over here and sing when our brother finishes. We'll go right on into the service. Are you excited about church today? Amen. Give our singers a nice hand as they sing for you.
The other day down in Jeffersonville by the river, and a guy rolled up on his motorcycle, and it was getting dark, and I was kind of a little bit scared. And he came over and sat by me and started talking to me, and it led down to conversation about the Lord. And he said, "I've sinned too much to be forgiven." And I said, "Man, why would Christ even die for you not to be forgiven?" And we just began to talk, and the Spirit of the Lord came down, and I think he went home blessed. I think he went home changed. That's kind of what this song's about this morning. The blood will never lose its power in our lives. It'll never lose its power. You believe that this morning? You can just sing that song with us this morning. The blood that Jesus shed for me, it was way back on Calvary. The blood that gives us strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. Oh yes, for it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. Blood that gives us strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. It soothes my doubts and it calms all my fears, and it dries all my tears. This same blood that gives us strength, oh, it's from day to day. It will never, ever, ever
Thank you.
How great thou art, as our pastor comes to bring us the word of the Lord. Certainly appreciate what we're hearing, don't we? Amen. Let's sing it, if you will. Then sings my soul, my Savior God.
Yeah, we know greatness is not expressed in the way that man thinks about it, but greatness is expressed in humility. That's what makes him so wonderful to us. He was able to condescend to such a level, come down to help us in our needy situations. Let's turn today again to the book of Job, if you would. Job chapter 1, also Job chapter 6. And we'll read a couple verses from Job chapter 19. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Chapter 6, verse 4. Something happens to this great testimony and reverence and ability to worship in the midst of trials. "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me." Chapter 19, verse 11. "He hath also kindled his wrath against me. He counteth me unto him as one of his enemies." Wonder what's happened to him. What's happened to this man who had such a great beginning testimony that the Lord's done this and the Lord's done that and blessed is the Lord. Now his perspective has totally changed. Now the way he's viewing it, God now considers him one of his enemies. Verse 12, "His troops come together and raise up their way against me, and encamp round about my tabernacle." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that your mercy extends to us, Lord Jesus, when we least deserve it. We know, dear God, that the abundance of your grace and revelation that has been given to save us initially was profound. Yet, we know that your grace continues to reveal itself to us even after we've become your children. Because as we're walking in this world and we face so many different trials and things that we go through, that we lack understanding of why they're happening to us. We tend to lean toward our own abilities to understand it, which will always lead us in the wrong way, contrary to faith. Thank you, Father, that you're so loving and merciful and tender to us. Speak to us today from your word, would you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. This time of Job's suffering is also a time of spiritual darkness. Satan's permission to try him has extended beyond his children, his possessions. It has extended to his mind. It also has been extended to his spirit, to his soul that has become so troubled and so perplexed by what is going on that he just doesn't understand it. And he's lost seemingly all of his ability to praise the Lord. He's lost all of his ability to be able to worship God and to acknowledge, at least acknowledge, the things that he can see that the Lord has done for him. But he's entered into a state of great bitterness, resentment, complaining. He doesn't understand this and he doesn't understand that. As I mentioned last night, when our voices become silent to praise, silent to adoration to the Lord, if we're not careful, our voices will then start saying things of why and how come, and why is God doing this and why is God allowing that? And then we'll give vent to the expression of the way we're feeling from our spirit, which many times is not necessarily true. But as we saw last night, just because something isn't true doesn't mean that we don't hold on to it and we hold to it as the truth. These last four verses here that we've read, Job is accusing God of setting his arrows against him and accusing God of letting the host of heaven turn against him, and as if though they're encamping against him, that he has now become God's enemy. Well, it's all of this, of course, we know it's not even true. But it's true to Job. It is true to Job's perspective of how he's viewing the situation that he's in. And it lets us know that we as humans, even as the elect of God, that we can begin to believe things about God that is untrue. When Brother Branham stood there and his wife was there and his baby was dying, and he said Satan had spoke to him and said, all God would have to do is speak to her and he would let her live. And she said that God could do this, and what have you done? You've preached and you've sacrificed and you've given your life to God, and what has God done for you? All he'd have to do, he wouldn't even have to speak, just look this way and your baby would be able to live. And he said, but the Lord said nothing. And he said, if the Lord wouldn't say anything, then Satan would talk. Look at all the people that you've known. They've laughed at you. They've made fun of you. They've turned you away because you've stood for him. Now, you need him. And what does he do? He doesn't even answer you. And Brother Bram said, I was about to the place where I was fixing to say, well, if that's the way he is, if that's the way he is. But he said, thank God, friends, there was something down inside that held. Aren't you glad? Now, you see, we have the example then of the prophet Job in the way that Job did. And we have the example of our prophet in this day that went a total different way. And instead of giving in to what Satan was suggesting and the things that Satan was saying, he held to his own and realized that God had a great plan in mind. Notice this in Job 29:2. Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. Notice his view. Now, the way he's looking at it, it's as if though that God has now become his enemy, God is no longer his preserver. God is no longer his goel, which is redeemer. Job is the first one to actually use this word in the Old Testament, and that is that I know that my goel liveth. And yet in this time of despair, it's as if though he does not have the ability to synchronize his soul into the spiritual dimension of God to believe that God has this all in control. But somehow he's convinced God's against him, God's turned, and he looks at himself and he cannot see any justifiable reason why God can do this. You can imagine that the man is really in a great perplexity because his mind is knowing that everything that God's told him to do, he's done. He's made the provided sacrifice, even for his children, when the scripture says in the first part of this that his children met together at their elder brother's house and they would meet and they would drink wine and do this and that. So Job said, peradventure that my children have done something wrong. And he would offer a sacrifice for his children, just presuming that they might have done something wrong. So this is how sensitive that the man was toward God about being right and wrong. And he looked at what he had done. He had looked at the appropriation that he had given for what God demanded of that day. He had done it all. It seemed as if though to him, he had done everything that Almighty God had said, and Almighty God had accepted that, and Almighty God had turned right around and turned all these things against him. So it left him where he said, I don't understand. I do not understand. But he said, I wish I knew where he lived. I wish I could go up and knock on his door and find out what is going on. I don't understand this. And God was totally silent. Notice he said, oh, that I were, as it were, in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. Now, in his mind, God is not preserving him. But is that true? It is not true. Look in verse 3. When his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. As if though now he's bringing this situation in contrast that the light of God is not on him, and that he's not found favor in God's eyes, and he's not making it through this great trial by the light of God. It's as if though he perceives it, that he's doing it on his own. As it was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. Now, the way he's looking at all these things and the perspective that he's expressing is truly one that is in complete error and complete darkness of what God is doing. It is not God punishing his servant. It is a father allowing a son to go through a time of great testing. And there is a great difference between God punishing you and I and God allowing us to go through a time of trial, which will bring our faith more pure and bring more glory to God if we allow ourselves to be submitted to the positive attributes and the trial that we go through. As I mentioned it last night, let me reiterate it again today. In trials, they are made up of compounded, complex attributes. Those attributes which come from the prince of darkness naturally will be those things which will try to pull you away from God, to weaken your faith, your confidence, your trust in his word. But there's also positive attributes that are mingled together in every trial that we go through. That is, that will help us to come out on the other side of that trial and be a better person than we was when we went into it. But according to which of those attributes that we adhere to when we're going through the trial will be the outcome and the result of that trial. If you're able to recognize, all right, this is God, if it's God is allowing me to do this and go through this time, then it will be for my good. Then he will help me to come through on the other side and give me strength. He'll give me faith when I get better, if it's a physical thing, whenever I get my finances get straightened out, whatever it is going on in your life, I believe God will help me. If you will adhere your faith to those positive attributes of the things you're going through, you will come through on the other side of that being a better person. But at the same time, in the midst of that trials, there can be severity of all my trouble and pain and anguish of soul, bitterness and all kinds of stress that goes with it. They're right there in the middle of that trial. And if you're not careful, you and I will adhere to those attributes of that trial and we'll come out of that trial more bitter. We'll come out of there with resentment. We will come out with less understanding than what we went in. And actually the trial will work against us. Now that's not God's fault. That's our fault because we did not recognize in the midst of that there was positive things that he would have done for us if we would have only let him. Amen. And you understand, when you and I fail in a trial, God's not going to pass us just on because he likes us. We're going through it again. But you know what? If we can learn by the grace of God, I would rather go through something once than have to go through the same thing five times because I was so hard-headed and stubborn, I didn't get what I needed the first time. The way I look at it, if I can get it the first time, that means I'm five times farther up the road and I can face five more things that's supposed to be closer to a body change. Why would I want to go through the same thing 15 times if I'm going to have to go through it anyhow until I'm an overcomer? Let me overcome that thing the first time. Then the next trial and the next trial and the next trial, I'll be stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, notice this. Job says, as it was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. This is a man that had found great favor in the eyes of God. When the Almighty was yet with me, El Shaddai. El Shaddai, the breasted God. The one that Job had nursed his strength from. But now Job is putting El Shaddai in the past. When the Almighty was yet with me. When my children were about me. Oh my. Now we know that through chapter 30, 31, 32, 33, on up through 38, Job's friends begin to speak. And Job goes back and forth with them as they talk. And God lets it go until chapter 38. Then God comes down in a whirlwind. God veiled himself in a whirlwind and told Job that he demanded an answer of him. Then chapter 38, 39, chapter 40, God begins to express his greatness. So he overwhelms Job and his trouble by the greatness of his person, showing Job how little he is, showing Job how big God is. Now, watch in chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord. Now, chapter 38, 39, 40, and 41. God overwhelms Job by his greatness. And then he gives Job a time to respond. Oh, I love the mercy of God and how he gives us a time to respond to his greatness. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. Amen. He's whipped. Glory. I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Well, I'm certainly glad to hear him say that because I read some of the stuff that he said and I sure didn't understand it. So I'm glad to know that he didn't understand what he's saying either. Now, you know what that lets me know? That sometimes smart folks can put a lot of words together and they leave us trying to figure out what they said. So it lets me know maybe more than likely they didn't even understand what they're talking about. So what good does it do to talk that way in the first place? Now watch, so Job is now, God has now brought him to a spot and he's leading Job to a repentant attitude to where Job will be able to worship again. Amen. Notice he says, therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Yet he had rattled and rattled and went on and went on and went on. And now he confesses it. I was saying things that I didn't even understand. I was saying things that I didn't even comprehend. He said, here I beseech thee and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Oh my. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You imagine God could have responded and said, what took you so long? This trial did not have to go on 9 months, 10 months to a year. It did not have to last near this long. If Job would have been able to have this sort of attitude and repented earlier on into the trial when he was going through this and just be honest, Lord, I don't understand where I'm at. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? What is it about us message people that we tend to project such a prideful attitude that, well, oh my, we're so deep and we understand so much and we know so much, and yet we're afraid to let people know that we're struggling with this, just struggling with that. I'll tell you, it is a pride that is devastating to our people. We need to acknowledge our need of God, and when we need help, we need to be smart enough to say, I need help in the time of trouble. It is not a shame, my friends, whether we are preachers or deacons or laity, to acknowledge, I need somebody to pray for me. I'm under great stress. I'm under great tribulation, and I don't know what to do. Why are we so full of pride that we hide our duress, that we hide our trouble, and many folks never come even to their pastor until right on the brink of backsliding before they ever acknowledge they need help? It is a shame. I say today, the Lord Jesus wants us to acknowledge Him whenever we are in the time of great need. Oh my. Let me go to the Smyrnian church age now. The Lord God Almighty says, I know. There He is walking in the midst of His people. There He is, the chief shepherd of the flock. But does He hold back the persecution? Does He stand the tribulation? No, He does not. He simply says, I know your tribulation. I'm not at all unmindful of your suffering. And He says, what a stumbling block that is to so many people. Like Israel, they wonder if God really loves them. Oh my. How can God be just and loving if He stands by and watches His people suffer? How can God watch His children die with cancer? How can God watch His children suffer with horrible diseases, all kinds of afflictions from the world, persecutions from people all around you? How can God just sit by and watch it? He's not just sitting by and watching it. He has a purpose for it. You are not only called to believe the Lord Jesus, you're called to suffer on His behalf. What separates you from the church and makes you bride, it's part of what's in your spiritual DNA. Watch this. He said, this is what they ask in Malachi 1:1-3. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet we say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. You see, they could not figure out God's love. They thought that love meant no suffering. They thought that love meant a baby was parental care. But God said His love is elective love. The proof of His love is election. The proof of God's love on your life don't mean you're a rich man or a rich woman. The proof of His love is He ordains you before the foundation of the world to accept the truth. That no matter what happened, His love was proven truly by the fact that they were chosen unto salvation. Because God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He may commit you to death. A loving father. A loving father may allow some of these young girls, these young men, to go to what we would deem a premature grave at the age of 18, 19, 22. Not even reach the prime. A loving father will allow you going to your job one day and a drunk man pulls out in front of you and hits you and instantly your life is gone. A loving God would keep, let that happen to you and not cause you to be 5 seconds late when you stopped and went to McDonald's to get you a chocolate mocha or something,
And the loving God could have not let that woman take 5 more seconds to delay in giving your change back. He could not have stopped that. He could have. But you see, he's looking at the entire picture in his complete wholeness. We're looking at it from this little bitty dark corner of the perspective that we have, and it doesn't make any sense to us. But from where he's looking at it, it makes absolute, perfect, complete sense. Notice this. He said he may commit you to death as he did Paul. He may commit you to suffering as he did Job. Now, how are you going to handle this now if God commits you to suffering when the word says, they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover? What if God commits some of you to never being wealthy and always struggling financially when the word says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospers? And then you struggle with what your perception that the word says with your reality of where you are. Now, depending on how much you trust him and how much you love him will be the outcome of your life. Then you'll take the scripture, because as we become more learned in the word, then remember, Satan will also take those things that we learn and use them against us. So he said, well, if you're chosen of God, according to the word, you call the elders of the church, let them anoint you with oil and pray over you according to the word. You're supposed to be healed. Yeah, you've had Brother Donnie pray for you. You've had the deacons pray for you. You went to this special meeting and they prayed for you. That special meeting and they prayed for you. And you're no better. Well, according to the word, you're supposed to be well by now. Now, friends, you got to know how to fight when he comes against you like that. You've got to know where you stand on the word of God and come back and say, wait a minute, devil, you're a liar in the first place. I ain't got time to listen to you. I'm not going to debate with you. I'm not going to argue with you. All I know is he loves me and I love him. I don't understand where I'm at. I don't understand what I'm going through, but I know he is mindful of my situation. Oh, God, help us. Notice this, he says, he may commit you to death as he did Paul. He may commit you to suffering as he did Job. This is his prerogative. He is sovereign. But I love this part. It is all with a purpose. If he did not have a purpose, then he would be the author of frustration and not of peace. His purpose is that after we have suffered a while, we would be made perfect, be established, strengthened, settled. Why does he stand by? Can I go on? The reason is Romans 8:17-18. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we shout with him, if so be that we speak in tongues with him, if so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now listen, unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. This is why Laodicea as a whole misses a position in the throne. This is why Laodicea as a whole must go through the tribulation period. They can't even suffer the reproach of letting their hair grow out. They can't even suffer the reproach of wearing dresses, or the men, you know, dressing like men instead of looking and acting like women. They can't bear the reproach of being, oh, there's no reproach in being a Christian. Tell me in America, where do you go? Which coast? The east? The west? I've been pretty much all over the United States. Tell me what state is it that you couldn't live in and be identified as a Christian and pretty much be left alone and not be harassed? It is no shame to be a so-called Christian. But when you move beyond categorically saying I'm a Christian into being I'm bride, I believe a message of Malachi 4, especially in the last few years. Come on, children. It raises a complete different situation. If you're a Christian preacher and you don't preach against homosexuality, you don't preach against sin, you don't preach against gay marriage, you don't preach against a lot of the things of this day, mine, you just smile all the time, tell everybody how God understands and God wants them to have a new Mercedes and a new BMW and God wants you to be all that you can be. That's a lie from hell. God don't want you to be all your flesh can be. He wants you to be all your seed can be, which is totally different from what your flesh wants to be. Praise the Lord. Jesus could have usurped the authority and took the kingdom while he was on this earth. That's what he could have been. But what he could have been would have been contrary to God's will for his life. So he never achieved what the flesh man could have been. The devil knew this when he offered him the kingdoms of the world. He could have been king right then. He's waiting 2,000 years and he still ain't the king of kings yet. Same with us. Notice this. Unless we suffer, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Now, if I could go to Walgreens this afternoon, or Walmart, or Kmart, or Lowe's, or Home Depot, or even a sit-down restaurant, and order me $1,500 worth of character, I ain't got the cash to pay for it, but I'd put it on a credit card. I don't figure I'd be the only one. I figure some of you would probably even go further than that. If you could buy character, my, and all of a sudden it would totally transform you. It would make you the person you long to be. It would make you the person, the image that you have in your mind of what God wants you to be. And you simply just sign here. How many of us would purchase it before the day is over? Now we all want it if we're sincere before God. But we don't like the way we have to get it. And that is through suffering. Praise the Lord. Character is a victory, not a gift. Every man who stands and preaches the message of the hour, if he's a God-called man, he has a gift from God which enables him to put things together. It enables him as he's listening to the message and reading scriptures and something just ping, just like that. I don't explain it to you, but it's just a moment of inspiration. And out of that moment of inspiration, you may come out with weeks and weeks and months of sermons out of that moment. It's as if though God opens up a little tiny inlet and lets you in and you go in and get what he wants and then you back out and God closes it back up and then you start building from that. That is a gift. It's wonderful. It is a wonderful gift to have the ability to believe God. That is a gift. Many of the singers that are around, my, they're so gifted, the musicians, so gifted. But God don't give out gifts of character. Character must be made. Oh my. Now listen to this. A man without character can't reign. Because power, apart from character, is satanic. Now you may get quiet on it, but I'm going to be honest with you this morning. Every man may move around this message that is rallied around this man or that man or any other man. And that man asserts authority over that denominational name tag that he had, whatever you want to call it. And that man did not have the character of God. He was under a satanic anointing. All kinds of message people have been under all these different groups and camps, and what happens to all of them? They all crumble and fall in time. Why? Because it is led by a man that has power. He does have power, but he has power and he don't have character to be able to match it, and it is satanic, and our Lord is going to subdue every kingdom of this world. Amen. I'll tell you, friend, I am not interested in building a Donnie Reagan kingdom. Why in the world would I want to build a Donnie Reagan kingdom or help build a Tim Pruitt kingdom or some other preacher kingdom when I am a part of the greatest kingdom that has ever been on the earth? And that is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of any man and every man will fall, but the kingdom of God will never fail. since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcome and has set down the Father's throne, we have to overcome to sit with him. I don't feel worthy of that. I'm sure you don't. It's not that I'm worthy. It's what he wants. He wants me to rule with him. Excuse me for saying so, but I'm going to rule. He wants me to reign. I'm going to reign. It's in me, the lineage of kings. Glory! The lineage of kings is in me. It is in my spiritual genetics. But the character that it takes to run is not in my genetics. So the desire, the providence, the predestinated mystery of God, all that is in my DNA. Yes, I must do it. But the character that enables me to accomplish it is not in the DNA. So he can't just turn and say, here, here's character, here's character, here, here. There you go. Now you can ring with me because I give you the desire, I give you the determination, I give you the want to. One thing you're lacking is character, so I'll go ahead and give you that too. Then he would break his justice. So he leaves out of the compilation of your spiritual genetics character. So you come to this earth, characterless. Born liars, thieves. I wonder how early some of us started lying. 2, 3, 4 years old? Isn't it amazing how we learn to start cheating? Learn to start blaming our brothers and sisters for things that they never done? Don't sit there and look at me with Google eyes. You know it's the truth. Where do we learn that? It was in our nature. Well, why didn't the seed of God override that? God is going to allow our character to be made. And it will be molded and it will be a victory. My, watch this. He says we have to overcome to sit with him and the throne, of course. The little temporary suffering we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation. Now you understand rewards will be given out according to worthiness and works. The bride never stands before the white throne judgment and her destiny determined at the white throne. My destiny was determined before there ever was a white throne. But we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ for rewards. The reward itself will be given according to several things we know. The divine ability of God and the call of God upon each of our lives. And he will then in turn reward us according to the empowerment that he gave us with his own power to help us to live the kind of life we should. That's not cheating. He can empower you, but he cannot give you the character you need to develop it. He can give you faith. He can give you power. He can give you an element of understanding on the process of doing it. But he cannot simply give you the needed character for the task. He can point you in the right direction. He can enable you to have the desire for it. He can send ministers to you to help encourage you along the way while you are in the process of this character molding. Oh, what a loving Father. But he cannot simply feel sorry for you as we do our kids and give it to you. Oh, my. What treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation? Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try you. This is what Peter said. Is it strange that God wants us to develop? Develop. Develop. Now, developing is not a gift. It is something that is developed. A Christ-like character that comes through suffering. No, sir. And we all have trials. We are all tried and chastened as sons. Not one, but goes through that. The church that is not suffering and is not being tried hasn't got it. It isn't of God. In God's eyes, you're not known by how many revivals you have, how much you jump, how much you shout, how many people are streaming your services, and how deep you are. God looks at the area of your tribulation and your suffering. And if you're not going through the reproach for the Word of God, then God knows there's something missing in your life. If you're not making hell upset enough to where hell wants to bother you, then there's a problem going on. I don't want to just be reckoned and identified with angels. I want devils to know I live. Amen. I want demons to know that I'm alive and well. I was born to torment hell. I don't know about you. I wasn't born just to sit around sad and depressed and lonely and blue. I was born to cause devils to get nervous. I was born to cause demons to run down in hell and say, Satan, please don't assign me to Donnie Reagan. I can't handle it. Now, I guarantee you one thing, when some demons get assigned to some church folks, they love it. Oh my, but I want when it comes around that whatever a demon is assigned to me, he has to take 14 nerve pills a day. He's on 38 Loratabs. He's constantly going back for hell therapy because he hears me get alone in my closet and I can't pray no more in English and I go to praying in another language and the presence of God goes to coming down. I want that devil to have to go back to hell and say, please reassign me to somebody else. You say, you're nuts. Tell me something I don't know. I'd rather live like that than, y'all pray for me. Pray for me that I can make it till 1 o'clock. It's 20 after 12. That old devil, bless his name. He's been on my back. I'm not saying he won't get on my back. But I'll ask him this. Has he ever rode a thoroughbred? I'm pedigreed. I know who my daddy is. I know who my mama is. I know who my genes are. Come on, children. We take too much from the devil. We sit around and let the devil rob our joy and rob our peace and rob our churches and rob our home. And we think we've got to do it. Remember, it was the custom of the Pharisees whenever they fasted to put on this fasting faith. Are you fasting, brother? Yeah. I ain't eat nothing since 9 o'clock this morning. It's 11:45. But it's all for the glory of God. That ain't for the glory of God. It's for you. But Jesus said, when you fast, wash your face. Perk up. Smile. Some folks, you don't have to worry. You don't have to really ask them if they're going through tribulation. You know it. They wear that tribulation look. They wear that suffering look. We've got it down to a T, don't we? We raise one eyebrow a certain way, 1/16 of an inch on this one side, and then we lower our smile over in this side. And then we do that, and we got all this twisted, contorted. I'm a Christian. Really? You ought to count it an honor to be hated for his name. You ought to count it an honor that people look at you and despise you. Not because you're a Reagan or a Smith or a Brown, but because you are a child of God. We ought to rejoice when they cast our name out as evil. That's scripture. Oh God, help us. Notice this. He says in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But if you be without chastisement, or of all the partakers, you're bastards. You understand why millions of people have went to church today and they will receive no correction whatsoever. Because their panty-waist preacher ain't going to say none. He's a coward himself. And he'd lose his job. So he certainly ain't going to preach no correction to nobody. So you know what that makes them? Bastards. That's not a curse word. That's a Bible word. That makes them illegitimate. My, my. Well, what kind of people are you when you go to the house of God and you expect a licking? What kind of people are you when you go to the house of God and you say, Lord, whatever I need today, anoint that man of God to pour it on me. I'll tell you what kind you are. You are children of the Most High because you know He corrects His children. It is not our Father's position to whip serpent seed, but He whoops His seed. This special condition in Smyrna must be applied to every age. There is no age free from it. There is no true believer free from it. This is of God. This is the will of God. It is needful. We need the Lord to teach us the truth that we are to suffer and be Christ-like in doing it. Now, we've had Seven Thunder revivals, Seven Sea revivals, Perugia revivals, all kind of revivals. I wonder if we don't need the Lord to teach us some of this sort of stuff. I know it ain't deep. I realize it ain't deep. It ain't profound. Y'all ain't going to just walk out of here today just, oh, wow. I didn't understand one thing He said, but wow, that was so deep. Don't worry. You ain't going to have that kind of thing at this service today. It's going to be right down where a little child can understand it. Can you imagine a prophet of God saying, we need the Lord to teach us the truth that we are to suffer. Now, suffering alone is not it. All kinds of people suffer, but they miss the last element. To be Christ-like in doing it. Love suffers long and is kind. Matthew 11:12. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice this is not for your faults. This is for not bad business ideas. This is for not your own shortcomings. This is for the sake of the Lord Jesus and His word. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Notice that the size of your reward is determined by how much you suffer. You'll never find Jesus comparing great as your reward or small as your reward according to your depths of understanding of mysteries. Mysteries are important, but you'll never find that because that's not a scriptural principle. The scriptural principle is the more you are suffering and going through for the sake of God's predestinated cause, greater is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I love this one. The cloudy skies and storms of life are no signs of God's disapproval. Neither are bright skies and still waters signs of His love and approval. Well, I never go through anything. God loves me so much. I've never tried. I'd be scared to death. Here we are at the very end, and the devil don't hate you. The devil does not absolutely become disgusted at the very sight of you as a child of God. His approval of any of us is only in the Beloved. His love is elective, which He had for us. Hang on now. Before the foundation of the world. Does He love us? Oh, yes. But how shall we know? Because we feel it, because we jump, because we shout, because we speak in tongues, because we're blessed financially, because we're blessed materially? No! Hallelujah. We shall know because he said so. And manifested that he did his love for us. So he brought us to himself and gave us his spirit, placing us as sons. Now notice how this next phrase connects with this. And how shall I prove my love to him? By believing what he said. And by conducting myself with joy. Amidst the trials that he and his wisdom allows to come to pass. Don't raise your hands now. But how many of us have attained this victory? We've attained knowledge of the seven thunders and the seven seals. The parousia of his presence. Oh, that's wonderful. But how many of us can conduct ourselves with joy? Not fake joy, but real joy. Amidst the trials that he in his wisdom allows to come to pass. Or are we absolutely miserable creatures? Your wife can't stand you, your husband can't stand you, and your kids can't stand you when you're going through a trial. You need victory. I said you need victory. God don't want the pastor to be so cantankerous that everybody knows. Well, you can tell Brother Donnie's going through another trial. He's beating the time out of us. It should be so that when I go through it, I'm up here and you don't even know if I'm in or out. You don't know if I'm in a trial, if I'm out of a trial. Hallelujah. It should be so, my, in your heart, that you're so bubbling with joy that something's within you, that the peace of God is there even when you don't see a way out. Brother Ram said one of the greatest times in his life was when he was facing a mountain. And he said it was so big that he couldn't go around it. So tall he couldn't go over it. But he said he would stand and watch God make a way right through the middle of it. Oh, my. What do we do, friends? We lose our ability to worship in trials. So we come to church and sit like this. Let's everybody praise the Lord now. Come on now, everybody, let's clap our hands and worship God. Oh, dear God. How long is he going to go on with that stuff? Are you, you love him with all your heart? You go to heaven. You love Jesus. You love the pastor. You love the devil. Oops, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And we enter into a routine. And our worship becomes routine. Our emotions become routine. Instead of it being a burning passion within our very soul. Let me tell you something. If I was a lay member of this church, I would not need the song leader to pump me up. I've learned how to worship God with or without a song leader, with or without an organ, with or without a piano, with or without drums. I don't need drums to pump me up. I'm pumped up. I don't need a cheerleader in the pre-service to cheer me on. I know how to worship. I know how to love God. I was born to worship.
Amen.
Hallelujah. How shall I prove my love to him? By believing what he said and conducting myself with joy amidst the trials that he and his wisdom allows to come to pass. How you doing, brother? I'm doing good by the grace of God. But we say, hanging in there. Hanging in there, are you? So are you hanging by your neck or your hand or your toe or your tongue or how you hanging? Are you sure we should answer that way? Well, I'm barely holding on. Pray for me. I'm barely holding on. Preacher texted me not long ago and said, hey, buddy, how you doing? I said, I'm fighting devils and winning. To me, the latter part of that phrase is so important. Because if I just answer back fighting devils, and I don't answer with my little cliche on the end of it, it is not my testimony of faith. I'm not just fighting devils, I'm winning. I wasn't born to be a survivor, I'm an overcomer. It's in my genes to overcome Laodicea. It's in my spiritual makeup to overcome lust and lying and adultery and music and worldliness. It's in my soul. I will not be happy being a survivor. I want to be an overcomer. Blessed are they that overcome, for they will sit with me in my throne.
You visitors now know what this poor church has to put up with all the time. Notice again. I love this. He says, like a father, he is looking down upon his family. He is the head of his household. He is the provider. He is the protector. Yet he looks on their poverty. Oh, how the untutored believer stumbles at this. The King of eternity, he holds the riches, and he looks on the poverty of his children. And instead of endowing them with riches, he holds it back. The Prince of Peace, the healer, the deliverer, and he looks upon his children, and many times the very thing they need, he has. But if he gives it to them immediately, it'll make us more spoiled than what we already are. Amen. How can God bear to look upon his own in time of need and just not stop it all? Just give in and lavish everything material upon them. And this is the way we think. I know he has healing. I've seen him heal. I know he has all these things, and I'm standing in the need of it. Why don't we do it? You're wanting him to lavish you. And you're wanting him to obey your command. Friend, please don't misunderstand me. You realize the prophet of God said to the four, now careful, we will make an idol out of God. Many of you will never worship Allah. You will never worship the gods of the Hindus. But if you're not careful, we have made an idol out of Jehovah. In that we expect him to do in the way that we decree. I need this and I need it now. I need an answer and I need it by Wednesday. I need this and I want it by the end of the week. You're turning God into an idol. God is not your Amazon account where you can pick up in one click shopping, punch your button and send it. Your order will be sent to you day after tomorrow. I'm sorry, God and Amazon ain't interconnected. You may send your request and he may say, all right, have it by the end of next week. He may say, nope. And he might say, what about 3 years from now? And then he might say, as it did to Abraham, what about 25 years from today? But he has a reason. So you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're building trust and respect and honor. Or you're taking up the negative attributes of that trial. And you're becoming more bitter, more angry, and more upset. And you stop worshiping, and you stop praising, and generally you stop praying. Do y'all have a hard time talking to somebody you're mad at? Be honest, do you? I mean, can you just carry on this long, long conversation? A member of the Terry was mad at each other and went never, as far as I know. I mean, he's mad at me and I'm mad at him. How you doing? Seeing you cut that tree down up in your yard. What are you doing cutting that tree? Don't you know I hate trees? People cut trees down in the yard. Don't tell me it's none of my business. Now, can you imagine people being mad at God, upset at God, hurt at God? God, I need this, and God, I need... See, most of you ain't going to do that. So what do you do the next best thing? You don't talk to him. You're going to talk to me that way. I ain't talking to you no more in church. So what do folks do? They quit praying. They quit listening to tapes. They quit reading their Bible. They listen to music instead. Nothing wrong with music now, because music ministers to your spirit. But the soul needs more than music. Then they start skipping church. Then they start getting colder and colder and colder. Preach, Brother Donnie. Or you can come to
church. Keep reading your Bible. Oh, Brother Donnie, I pick up my Bible and sometimes I sit there, I don't get nothing out of it. I understand. When Brother Branham preached to us the message, recognizing your day in this message, the month of July 1964, he said he couldn't get nothing from God. He couldn't get no scripture from God. And he said, I ate some corn yesterday. He said it was laying right there in my stomach. And he said, I went outside and sat outside in the porch. He said, I took my shirt off. Somebody come by and see me out there with my shirt off. I was trying to get away from that corn. He said, I thought, God, help me, God. The people's coming together and I ain't got no scripture. I can't get no inspiration. And it felt like I was knocking on the door and Satan was trying to hinder me. He said, I thought if he's going to keep on hitting me, I'm going to keep on pressing. He said, then I took my Bible and went down to the basement and I started reading my Bible. And he said, I went to sleep. Dear God, have mercy. Elijah reading his Bible and went to sleep. That's just one of the many things I love about this man. Now, how many modern day preachers will tell you they're studying for a text and went to sleep reading their Bible? You know why? They're not the same caliber of a man this man was. Amen. He said, but I was reminded of a story of a little cockney in England. And he said, an urgent situation come up. And the king needed an urgent message delivered. And there was no guard near. There was none of his posts near. So he grabbed that little cockney, which was an ordinary man. And he said, here, take this message to such and such. He said, they won't hear me. He said, here's my scepter. It will vindicate you. So the man takes the message and the scepter. And he goes running. He said, guards trying to stop him out of her. He said, out of my way. I've got the message of the king. And he said, Satan coming against me. So he said, I thought, out of my way, devil. I have the message of the king. People can laugh and make fun and ridicule and do whatever they want to do. I accept that as the message from the king. Do you? Do the same thing, friends. Do the same things in the midst of your trials. I am a believer. I'm a child of God. I am part of the message of the king. Let's read one more scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. For which you also suffer. Now I don't mean, of course, Christians will merit their favor, their ability to go in the presence of God. But we must have a worthy life. It's Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that ye would walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. 1 Peter 1:6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you really want to be the kind of Christian that God has to put in a bubble and shroud you in a glass bubble and keep heartaches and tribulations and suffering and difficulties away from you? God's so afraid you'll go back to the world. Hang tight. God is not a bit more worried about his seed going back to the world than he is Jesus going back to the world. It ain't like God sitting up there in heaven chewing his fingernails off. God don't have fingernails. God ain't sitting up there worried to death. Oh, I'm not sure what's going to happen. Oh, everything's getting so bad. There's folks leaving the message. Oh, I don't know if there's going to be anybody left or not. God ain't worried about it at all. I'll tell you how worried he is. He's done got the city made. He's done got your mansion made. And he's done got the driveway paved in gold. Hallelujah. He's not only that. He's done got your theophany body waiting for you in the sixth dimension. He ain't worried about you making it. He knows you will. He will give you exactly what you need. And he knows you'll have the right character. He'll see to that. Can I read one more? I said one again. Thank you. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Amen. And the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. Now can you imagine Paul? What a peculiar request. That he wanted to know him. Not his word, but him. And he wanted to know him in an affiliation with his sufferings. That Jesus, of course, was the only one that could suffer for our sin. The only one that could pay the atonement. But there is an element of his sufferings that his wife will enter into. You're called to it. You're ordained to it. You suffer like nobody else suffers. When mothers hear their daughters have cancer, people that aren't even saved, they suffer. But when you mothers hear your daughters have it, you suffer in a different way. You suffer from a mother's perspective, but you suffer from a Christly perspective. When we read of the status of the world, the sin, even people that don't believe the message, people that don't even understand what we understand, they think, how could this be? How could our nation come to this? But you suffer like not another age of people have suffered. You enter in. Why? The Spirit of God is grieved with the sin of the age. And you suffer. When you read something on your daily upload of news or whatever more, this man married this man, this woman married this woman, this is going on, so many people was killed. If you're a real child of God, you cannot read that without you suffering within you. Who is it? Christ. Amen. You are entering. If you are so complacent that it doesn't bother you, friend, you need an experience with God. If the Lord Jesus was here in this day, he would be so grieved. If we are his children, it should grieve us. Amen. Let's stand together. Paul says that I may know him. To know, the word there to know in Scripture is to see and to taste. It is not speculative knowledge that devils have. Devils have speculative knowledge of God and of Christ. But Paul said he wanted more than that. He wanted to see. He wanted to taste. He wanted to know. Really know. That's the way the real bride is today. As a pastor, I've seen so many of my sheep suffer with so many various things. And no doubt as a human, the human aspect of me as your pastor, I would have got out of the will of God. Because I would have took this trouble from you, that one from your life, and that one from your life, because my heart was so broken to see you suffer. Yet the Lord Jesus, we look and see that this element of suffering right here will produce this and this and this in your life that I cannot see. So I would actually do you a disfavor by removing from you the thing that he knows you actually need. So it's very hard as a pastor when you see your people sick and suffering, whether it's physical, financial, marital problems, you know, all sorts of things that we deal with. And you love the people. You love them with all your heart. And you see them suffer. But you have to find that balance there and pray in such a way accordance with the will of God. Lord, unless you have a purpose for this being here, would you please move it away from my brother, my sister? Because I've learned that sometimes those things are there for pressure. They're there for your good. We look at one another. You feel the same way I do. Wouldn't you eliminate many problems and battles that people go through? As a human, sure you would. And would do each other such disfavors. But God looks on and he looks and sees he's that much closer. He's that far away from rapturing character. One more test. Why don't revelations bring that? Why don't great outpourings of conventions, if we could all go to a character convention? Man, it'd be nice if somebody had one of them, wouldn't it? We'd all go to a character convention and everybody that attends gets perfect character. I'd be the first one to sign up. I'm attending character conventions. It's called the School of Life. And you are too. Of course, we're not all signing up, are we? Any of y'all ever signed up for character lessons? Nobody. Wow. Any of y'all ever went before the Lord? Lord, I need character. I want you to pour tribulation, trouble, hell, distress, darkness, despair. Pour it all on me. God, pour it all. I need it all. Y'all got more sense than I thought you had. You see, we want it, but we do want it sensibly. I want more character. But I do say, take it easy on me, Jesus, if you don't care. The only difference between me and you is I've got this microphone on my ear and I've said it and you ain't up here to say it for yourself. And this is one thing I love about him. He'll never put more on us than what we're able to bear. And if I need my increments of character, Brother Dan, in 16ths or 32nds or 64ths, so you can understand what I'm saying, then so be it. My friends, you may think I'm a nut, but to me, this is the reason why the rapture's not already come. We're just not quite ready for it. Look at the things that go on among our body, among our assemblies. Look at the things how people do and how they behave. It's easy to see we're lacking in character. God is not going to push you through this school and pass you and get you to the other side and you dumber than a doornail. Everyone that comes to this school is going to pass. And you will pass with flying colors. Oh, hallelujah, that was good. Man. Praise the Lord. It is proof that you passed by your ability to fly. Let's bow our heads together. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I pray not only for those in this building here today, but for your sweetheart around the world. We understand and have understood it for a long time that there's a difference between the bride and the church. But Lord, this even makes it more clear. In order to rule on the throne, which the church will not do, there must be another dividing line that separates the bride. It's not just the ability to hear a prophet's tapes. As we've seen in the last few years, many people that sat around this message and said amen, and squalled and screamed and said they believed the prophet, they believed Brother Branham. Many of those people now hate him and hate the message and hate us. So just hearing the prophet won't get us in. We're going to have to be born again. And then after we're born again, we have to have a character. Because a new birth injects eternal life to the soul. But it still does not inject perfect character into the individual who's received the new birth. So the character starts being molded. You and your wisdom will sovereignly make each individual according to their makeup and the way they are. You'll make their training, their schooling, exactly what they need. Father, I pray you'll help each of us today. Lord God, we don't want to be missing on that day. Lord, if my lot would have been to be church, I'm not even worthy of that. If you would raise me up in the second resurrection, let me live outside the city. My house was the last one on the new earth. If I live 500,000 miles away from town, that's more than I deserve. But somehow I believe you've not made me church, but you've made me bride. And Lord, if I am called to be that, that means I'll never be satisfied living a church life. I've got to live a bride life. So it must be throne worthy. Father, we know when you began to mold David and you called him and chose him and anointed him by your prophet to be king. But there was years and years of molding on his journey to the throne. He could kill a bear, kill a lion. There was great victories in his life. But he moved up to another warfare. A brother, Saul, King Saul. He has the ability and the power to kill him. But if he does, is he not a murderer? He could kill the bear and get rid of him. How do you deal with a backslidden brother that's out to get you? All of it was steps that was producing in David a character that Saul never had. Same with Joseph. Lord, we would never know by reading whenever Saul and Jonathan were killed. And we read the writings of David. David began to mourn and cry and weep and howl. If we read that without knowing the background of the story, we would never know that the man he's weeping over gave his wife to somebody else. Hunted him down like a dog. Run him out of his homeland and made him leave his own country. David wept and lamented over Saul as if he was his best friend. Oh Lord Jesus, you have been able to develop a character in him. Help us, I pray, Lord. Lord, I don't know exactly where I'm at this morning as far as my character on your chart. I pray that you would help me though. I want to be what you want me to be. And I don't want to ask in an overzealous way. I wish it could be granted soon. But yeah, Lord, I know that you will do it according to your grace and mercy. I pray for each man, woman, boy, and girl. This visible audience, those that have streamed today and those that will archive it. May your presence help them. Lord, for we're in this together. For all of those of us that are alive, we're all going up at one time. There's not an elect among the elect. There's not a bride among the bride. There's a bride. So Father, we're going together. The deep, the shallow, the black, the white, the red, the yellow. No doubt we'll leave this world. Our understanding levels will be different. Our cultures will have been different in life. But there's one thing that won't be different. We will all have the appropriate character. For we will leave this world, and in a moment we'll be gathered at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That great table will be spread, and for the last time in our life, we will shed tears. We'll reach across the table, take hold of one another's hands, and all of a sudden the great King will come out in his kingly robes. Praise God. And say, don't cry no more, child. And he'll wipe the tears from our eyes. We'll enjoy that marriage supper for 3.5 years while hell is breaking loose on this earth. Then we will come with you riding on white horses, and we will take over this earth. We know according to Psalms 2 that you will be given to the heathen for your inheritance. And we know the prophet tells us that you will raise the heathen in the resurrection, those who've never had the opportunity to hear. No doubt some in the days of Ezekiel, some in the days of Jeremiah, some in the days of the American Indians, the Canadian Indians, some that's lived in different spans of time, they will be raised and given their choice in the millennium. In the millennium temple will be built. You will be there residing at the temple site. But you will delegate to your sons, and they will become magistrates over this earth on the seventh day, the Feast of Tabernacles, completing up. And there we must know how to call. If the heathen don't come up to the Feast of Tabernacles, then we will be delegated authority to not cause rain to fall on the crops. Where do we get that character? We're getting that character molded right now. Molded right now. Teach us, Lord. Test us. Try us. Until our character is like yours. If I'm a magistrate, Lord, in this millennium, I want to have such a character that you could send me to Armenia. Or send me to wherever more. And the decision and judgment that I would make would be so much like yours. There would not be one dictate difference between the decision I made concerning them than if you were standing there yourself. Oh God, help us today. Help us, Lord Jesus. Praise God. You love him, children, with all your heart. You want to have this type of character? Now don't raise your hand or necessarily answer me. But if the Lord Jesus needed a judgment in a church, needed a judgment about a matter going on in people's lives, are you and him so close in your judgment that he could send you in his stead, or you, or you, or me, or you, my brother, you, Brother Jim, you sisters? The Lord Jesus could send you, and your decision would be his word. And you and him are so much alike. Your character so much like his. You would look without partiality. You would look without creed or race or color, anything like that. And you would answer the judgment of that matter. And Jesus would say, that is exactly the way I would have answered it. What hinders us from doing that? A lack in our character. We look at this person, well, we like them better than that person, and we would answer accordingly. That's not Christ-like. We must answer according to the way that Jesus would answer. I'm going to be honest with you today. I need help. I need to grow. I need to be more like him, Brother Joel, in my character. I don't know where I'm at on his chart, however it is that he measures it. But I just got a feeling within me. I need more of his character. Don't you? I'm not asking God to pour all hell out on us. Don't worry. I ain't having a prayer line for that. But I do ask God in his wisdom, according to the way he knows best, allow it to be produced in us. Some of you may arrive before I do. If you do, there's one sure way that I'll know that you have really got it. You won't hate me. You'll be praying for me. You won't look down on me and say, well, look who I am. That's a sure sign. You ain't no farther than I am. May God help us. Would you lay your hand on the person standing near you? If they had a cancer in their body, you could pray and your faith could cause that demon to leave it. If they had oppression, it could go as well. But your prayer today won't be able to make character deposited in their soul. So we're not going to pray that way, but we're going to pray that God will help each of us that we'll have the character that we need. According to your position in the millennium, some of you may need less than leaders. But all of us have a measure that we must meet up to. And he will make sure we all have it. Heavenly Father, I can't keep from believing, Lord, that many of these people are sincere and they love you and they love one another. Lord, I don't know of anybody that I wouldn't want to be there at that day. I know of nobody in this world, no matter how evil they've done me, that I want to see be lost. Yeah, Lord, I know it's not by my desire, it's by their own. And Lord, as I look across this congregation today, those of the local assembly and those that are visiting with us, I see no one, Lord, that I wouldn't want to have that character. I see no one, Lord Jesus, that I wouldn't want to be ruling and reigning with you and your dominion, your throne. Help us, Lord. You see our human makeup and our weaknesses and the things that we have as human beings. Even though many of us have the Holy Ghost, yet that old human part, Lord, that's lacking. We see character growing even in our prophet as you brought him through the journeys of life. And we see him through the first and second pull and how that you gave him that first to try him and test him, as it were. And then, Lord, when it come to the third, it must come up to a deeper place of consecration in his life. May it be the same with us, Lord. Lord Jesus, we don't want to necessarily shout more, although we'll take that if you give it to us. Lord, we don't want to just run and speak in tongues and have an emotional outburst. That's all good. But Lord, we want character that's fit to rule. What kind of bride would we be if we would be a bride that would be so far beneath your character? The woman you take in the rapture proves what kind of man you are. If you let one liar leave this world in a rapture, it shows us there is a weakness in your character. If you let one adulterer, one whoremonger, whatever more, one troublemaker, then Lord, it proves a weakness in your character. But we know there is no weakness in you at all, Father. So everyone that leaves this world in a rapture, they will not be proud. They will not be arrogant. They will not be boastful. They will not be liars. They will not be worldly. They will not be Laodicean in their spirit. They will have the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, which permeates their soul. Hallelujah. And they will have, by God's process, had a character that was made in their lives. That's our sisters included. That's our young people included. This is not just preachers, but it's each member of the bride. She will be hated. She will be despised, ridiculed. She will go through trials, tests, persecutions. And she will conduct herself with joy amidst the trials that you allow to come to pass in your wisdom. Help us, Lord. Help us that we don't fail you, Lord. My greatest worry in my life, Lord, would be somehow I would fail you. I would let you down. I would let your people down somehow, Lord. Please help me, Jesus. I never want to fail you. I never want to fail your people. Lord God, I want to be a faithful servant until I draw my last breath or until I'm changed. I don't just want more revelation and I do. I don't want just more understanding and I do. I want more character. What kind of character have we got, Father, whenever we puff and blow and are arrogant because we think we're more revelated than somebody else? We look down at people and judge them by what we think. They ought to know this and that. Have no respect whatsoever. We're lacking in our character. Help us, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Now we've asked Him. Let's just thank Him. Praise God. Would you, just with me, raise your hands to the Lord? It's not necessary that you scream, holler. If you want to do that, that's up to you. But from your heart. From your heart. Just be able to open your heart to Him. Let that channel open between you and Him right now before we go. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I haven't always thanked you for my trials. I haven't always thanked you for the difficult times I've been through. But Lord, I want to stand here today and thank you for every trial that you and your wisdom allowed to come to pass in my life. I want to thank you for every time I've been persecuted. I've went through tribulation. Every time for your sake, I've suffered, Lord. Help me, Lord Jesus, that I can conduct myself as a king's son. Hallelujah. We worship you today, Lord Jesus. Praise be to God. I bless your name, Lord. You are worthy, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just love Him a little now, saints. Oh, aren't you glad that through all of your mistakes and your errors, the Lord hasn't thrown you away? How many times have we failed Him? And yet He didn't just pick the clay up and throw it away and say, you know what, I'm tired of fooling with you. But His grace, over and over again, willing to give us what we need to deal with us and our shortcomings, our failures. Praise God. No wonder we will praise Him for eternity. No wonder we will bless His name for eternity. Can you imagine? It will take eternity for Him to constantly be unveiling His being before us. As we are there around His throne through the countless, ceaseless ages, 10,000 years will be but a blink, a twinkling of an eye. A millennium will pass and it will be as nothing if we would count time. Him constantly revealing His great personage to us. Praise God. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you.
Do you, children?
I want to see you.
Let's sing it a little bit now before we go.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Lord, I want to see you.
And how do we want to see you?
See you high lifted up. Hallelujah.
windows of our hearts, Lord. Open the eyes.
Can we just give him a wave offering? Can we just raise our hands in his presence? Praise be to God. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, dear God. Thank you, dear God, for your mercy to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We have confidence in you, Lord, knowing we'll not lack anything we need for that day. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. We sing Leaving on the Mind. G or A, I'm not sure which. Praise God. Let's sing this together before we go. I want to say we've enjoyed being together with you in the presence of the Lord. Trust our visitors enjoyed being with us last night and today. Trust you received something from the Word that'll help you, make you a little stronger Christian, make you a little bit more of what God wants you to be. Lately all I've got is leaving on my mind. Praise God. It seems that's all I'm thinking about. So much of the time, how that soon and very soon I'll leave my troubles far behind. Oh, lately
myself, I'm gonna
Troubles far behind.